Good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you tonight.
Start with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night. We just ask that you would be here with us, that Holy Spirit, you would speak, that we would hear from you, and that you would help each one of us walk away with something that we can go on in a greater way with you. We just commit this night into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Who here wishes they had more self-control? So why don't we? Because we don't have self-control. That's the song that never ends, is it? But it is a question. If we want it, typically if I want a coffee and a donut, I will find a Dunkin' Donuts somewhere, and I will stop and get a coffee and a donut, or two. I do what I want. And I want more self-control, but do I? If I wanted it, I would do it. So tonight is on the thought, I was kind of struggling with what to title it, but the thought of walking in self-control. Paul said something similar. He said, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I want to do, I don't. So we're not alone in our struggle. Great ones that have gone before us have had a similar challenge. But I'm very thankful that we serve a God who encourages us, and that encouragement causes us to strive to be better. Amen? God's Word continually reminds us that He is with us. We're not alone. Everyone hears that. We always say that. But the Lord's imparting that. He's becoming a little more real to me, and I'm so thankful for that. How real that is. How comforting that is, that I'm not alone. That He is my strength. He is watching over me. He is leading me. The challenge, I think, for us is, are we following Him? He's always leading. In the New Living Translation, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, this is found in the New Living Translation, so if it's projected in, it's a little different. It says, but you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in this world. And we see the outcome of the what the enemy is doing to our world, what we have allowed in, but we see the fruit of what the enemy has done. And it's great, but our God is greater, amen? Our God is greater, amen? And I would challenge us, is that our attitude? When we hear amen, now the volume of our voice does not make something, but are we that way spiritually sometimes? Yes, our God is greater. Hallelujah. Or do we, David, we're going to look. He had to stir himself up. He said, hope in God. He was cast down. And there's times, this is not a soulish thing. This is something that, again, it was the Spirit within us. But God wants us to grab that. We have, I am the resurrection and the life. That life has been given to us. To be able to be victorious and to have that desire that we all, most of us, raise our hand for self-control, greater self-control. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, God is showing us through His Word. He's with us to give us that strength. Christ, our source of strength. Is He our source? Or are we going to other sources for that strength, for that help? Romans chapter 8, verse 37. No, in all things, we are more than conquerors. In all things. Not in some, not in just the easier ones. But in all things, each one of us have struggles, and we would classify, I think, some of them as easier to overcome. And I have things that are harder to overcome in my life. God doesn't have harder or easier. He just has me. But there's struggles. But the victory is won. It's the application of the victory. And it's easy to say, you don't know what I'm going through. It's true, I don't. He does. He has gone through what we have gone through. He has tasted of every single struggle that we have faced. He just didn't say yes to that temptation. And that same power that gave him the ability to be victorious is offered to us. And I hope this is an encouragement to us that as we look at self-control, that we are not alone. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to breathe on that in our lives in a fresh and new way in those areas that I'm sure each one of us have. That He's there to overcome. He's there to give us the victory. And He's encouraging us. Not just as a cliche, yay, rah, rah, go Jason. But He's saying, come on. You can do it. Don't quit. Don't quit. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors. It says, and I'm summarizing, for there is nothing that can separate us from His love. God loves us. He does not love everything we do, but He loves us. I will always love my children. Who here has children? Who here has loved everything your children did? Do you still love your children? God will always love us. And it breaks His heart when we choose hell. Did we hear that? When we choose hell. God never sends anyone there. We choose to go there. Everyone makes that choice. But He still loves us. And that's why it breaks His heart when we don't choose the victory that He's offered us. And we're all here, so we still have that opportunity to have that one more, however many more victories God has for us. God has given us so many assurances that He is with us. And to the degree that Jesus wants to assure us that we can trust Him is to the degree that the enemy wants to cause doubt in our lives. He wants us to doubt that He's there. He wants us to lose sight of Him. And He does that by letting all those things in life that come our way, that don't come our way, and that try us. The enemy walks around, as we read, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You ever seen a lion devour something? It's pretty intent. It simply devours with no thought. It just simply wants to kill. I was just watching some videos just to get a glimpse of that. And next time that sin comes your way, go out and Google, YouTube, a lion devouring an animal. That's what Satan's doing when he lures us with those temptations. He is devouring you. He could care less about you. That sin is seeking to destroy and to bring you further down until he has you and can destroy us. And we have three choices to make. We have three choices to make with the assurances and the authority that God has given us. We can not use it. We can choose to not walk in it. Straight up, just leave it. We can choose to use it when we feel like it, when we want to. Or we can fully exercise it. We can fully rely on God and say, God, I trust in you. That's a process. I understand that. But the sooner we realize that, it's a matter of submission and saying, yes, here I am, a servant. There's no options. He's fully surrendered to whoever is his master. Have we fully surrendered? I have to ask these questions. Have I fully surrendered? The answer is no, I have not fully in areas. And thank God that he is merciful, that he is with me, and may I soon. But God is calling each one of us to, why aren't we? What are we holding on to? Why are we holding on? In specific situations, with people, spiritual attacks, addictions, we are walking in the authority God has given us. Are we exercising self-control? In those different areas, are we exercising the self-control, the restraint that God is calling us to? What are our reactions to those situations that come our way? Are we just reacting naturally? You hit me, I hit back. You said something mean to me, I'm going to say something back to you. You're rude to me, I'm rude to you. You do it to me, I'm going to do it to you harder. I'm going to teach you, I'm the stronger one. Or are we waiting on the Lord? Are we controlling who we are and allowing Him to work in us? This message was really stirred in me. I occasionally watch this show, and it's this individual that goes into the wild and shows you how to survive if you ever find yourself in these crazy, extreme places. He goes to the most difficult places on earth, the coldest places on earth. And one of the ones that really struck me is at one point, and he had the thermal camera set up, and it was, I think, minus 20 degrees outside. And he shows what happens when you fall into a frozen lake. So he jumps in to this frozen lake. Comes back up. Fine. It's minus 20. He goes, some people ask if it's really that cold. He held out a shoelace that was frozen out horizontally. He goes, it's cold out here. Perfectly in control. His heart rate dropping. He's just sitting there swimming in the water. Then he proceeds to go underwater, swim for I don't know how long of a distance up to another place, and explains how you have to do certain things and you don't want warm blood to rush to your heart because it'll cause cardiac arrest or things of that nature. But how controlled, he goes, you have to control your breathing. As soon as this happens to you, he said, you have to get in control. You cannot panic. And then I started thinking of different situations. Every time he would say, you can't panic. He goes, when you get into a tight space, if the first thing you're going to want to do is start breathing rapidly, that's going to expand your chest cavity, and it's going to be harder to get through that situation, and you're going to get stuck there. He goes, you have to control your breathing. You have to control your heart rate. He would experience wild animals, and he goes, I cannot tell you how fast my heart is thumping right now. But you would never know it. And the Lord started speaking to me, look at that control. He was terrified. He was freezing. He was experiencing everything. But the control that he naturally exuded, the Lord started paralleling to things in my life, my attitude, my reactions to people, to situations, to attacks that I go through, to different things that God brings my way. Am I in control? Operating under the control, not my own self-strength, but operating in an attitude and in a way that I should be. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, it says, for God has given us not fear, but of power and of love. And in this version, I can't remember which one, it says in self-control. It says a sound mind up here in King James. But self-control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, we're going to go through a couple kind of fast. 1 Corinthians 9, 25, it says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. The athlete's goal is to win the event that they're participating in. The Christian's goal is to win Christ. Right? Are we exercising self-control in some things? Or in, as my son just said, all. All things. Are we exercising self-control in all things? They that do it receive a perishable wreath, but us an imperishable wreath. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. Proverbs 25, 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken down and left without walls. Are we using the control in the different areas each one of us faced today when we were at home? When you're at the store, when you're driving down the road? Are we exercising Christ-likeness? The control that we would want someone else to have to us? Have you ever had someone pull out in front of you? Just cut you off? What's that make you feel like? But we've never done that to anyone, right? We've never cut anyone off. We've never been that guy, that girl that pulled out in front and made someone else slam on their brakes, right? We've never done that.
But how quick are we to forget? How quick are we to forget that? And if we really thought about others more than ourselves, I think we'd start to see that. Things would start to be different when we exercise self-control. I heard a story recently, so I Googled it and found it. It says, three young men hopped onto a bus in Detroit in the 1930s and tried to pick a fight with a lone man sitting in the back of a vehicle. They insulted him. He didn't respond. They turned up the heat of the insults. He said nothing. Eventually, the stranger stood up. He was bigger than they had estimated from the seated position. Much bigger. He reached into his pocket, handed them his business card, and walked off the bus and then on his way. As the bus drove off, the young men gathered around the card to read the words, Joe Lewis, boxer. They had just tried to pick a fight with a man who would win a heavyweight boxing champion of the world in 1937 to 1949. The number one boxer of all time, according to the International Boxing Research Organization, he is a man of immense power and skill, capable of defending his honor with a single devastating blow. Yet he chose to forego his status and hold his power for others. In the case for some very fortunate young men. Be careful who you insult. But imagine that. Having that power, but not reacting. I always remember Pastor Tucker saying him and he'd be talking and him and his wife would say something and I always had one thing more to say. Do you say it? How good does it feel once you get over that and don't say it? The strength and the power you just showed. The graciousness and the Christ-likeness. Would God haul off and punch someone in the face? Even if they were wrong, Jesus didn't come off the cross. But how often do we punch someone in the face with our words? How often are we so cruel? And I was going to talk on words tonight. That might be another night. But how cruel are we with our words? Well, I never say it to them. I just stab them repeatedly in the back. In the name of God. Oh, we need to pray for them. And we gossip and we ridicule people and we stab them over and over. Is that exercising self-control? I'm being a little explicit there. But what are we doing? Because it's not the in the churches. It's not going to the mission fields. It's how do we treat the people where we pay our bill at the mission field. Not how we preach a message in a seminar. Or how we preach a message when we're talking to a congregation. These are where we exercise self-control. And I believe this is where God grows His people and those that He'll be able to use in what He has for Him. Tonight, what I felt to speak on, and really what I saw this man that was exhibiting different ways to survive in extreme conditions, is it started up here. He had to get control in his mind of what was going on. So we want to look at the thought of the mind just tonight over a few different thoughts. And in regards to our mind, what are we thinking about? We know in Ephesians it says, put on the helmet of salvation. We've got to guard our mind. We have thoughts. You all have thoughts going on right now. When is it going to be done? What are we going to get for a snack? I got to get the kids to this tomorrow. I got to do this. And some are listening. But we all have thoughts going on all the time. And that's where the enemy is roaring. He's constantly coming in. And you know what? A lot of that is not even the enemy anymore. It's habit. We've let things so much into our lives that it's just repeat, repeat, repeat until we say, wait a minute. I'm taking control here. Yes, birds can fly over our head, but we have the ability to say you're not nesting there. Proverbs chapter 17. Verse 22, the first thought, are we thinking joyful thoughts or are we thinking sorrowful thoughts, negative thoughts? A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. So what are you thinking about? Are you a person that emphasizes the positive? I don't believe in positive thinking, but I do believe it is a healthy way to think. That is medically proven.
I'm not just thinking, oh, count it all joy and be weird. But what good has it ever done to think all the negative? What positive has come out of that? Who can share that here tonight? But what positive has come out of someone who has thought joyfully and has held on to something that is going to be an uplifting, create an uplifting environment or spirit? We already said David had to learn how to do this. He had to comfort himself. He said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" And if we're sitting there focusing on everything going bad in our life, that doesn't mean we don't have negatives going on in our lives. But that's where God comes in, as we said in the beginning. He is alongside of us. I just met with someone. They've got a daughter that has stage 4 colon cancer. Also has cancer that is genetically seated in her body in such a way that it is immune to any treatment. She's going through a divorce. She's in the middle of buying a house. She has 2 young children. How would you like to have that? Now, what do you focus on? How do you get out of that? Those are real situations. So I'm not painting, oh, well, you don't understand. No, I don't. But God does. It doesn't say run to Jason, run to the pastor. It says run to me. And God is saying in those situations, I want you to run to me because I'm going to give you the answers. I'm going to give you the comfort which will allow you to bring yourself into control. Because it's not you, but it's God. You've surrendered to Him and He gains control of you. And He has the answers. I can't even begin how to counsel someone that goes through that. Except to be there for them and say, I'm here in whatever way I can help you. Yes, I'll pray for you. But God's going to have the answers. And however He decides to use humanity to do that. But is our focus only on that? My boss had cancer. And he went through treatment over and over and over, and it was such a long process. But he kept such an upbeat attitude. And he goes, you have to. You've got to maintain an upbeat, positive attitude. You cannot sit there and dwell. Another lady, she had cancer. She said, why couldn't this happen to that person over there? That was her attitude. She wanted that horrible situation just to be on someone else. And the survival, my boss is fine today. Thank God. But what is our attitude? Are we focusing constantly on the negative? Or are we focusing on the Lord and His ability? And as hard as it is to say at times, it could always be worse. I don't say that lightly at all. But I say it in the light of who God is. Proverbs 13, verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. If we don't have hope, if we don't have something that something could be better, it's going to be a pretty miserable life. Next, what are we thinking about? Are we thinking about righteous things or are we thinking about evil things? Are we meditating on wickedness? Or are we meditating on righteousness? We know in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it gives us those 8 gates that need to pass through if we're to consider those thoughts. Are the thoughts that we're thinking about daily, are they true? Yep. All right, next gate. Are they honest? Yep. Are they pure? No. Okay. And that should be a split second going through all the 8 gates. It's not really you don't have to ask each question unless you need to start that way. But nonetheless, are those thoughts passing those gates? And if they don't, why are we entertaining them? Because what we'll find is it'll just become habit. If we build up no strength, we will have no strength to fight off those thoughts. But when those wicked thoughts come, when those addiction thoughts come, when those different things come, what are we going to do? And no one here knows anyone in what we're struggling with. No one. We don't know. We can sit here and appear to be the most together, but be the most broken. So it's not to look around, it's what am I? Where am I tonight? Are we focusing on what is true? When we look at Israel, they constantly look back to Egypt. And I'm kind of stretching this, but Egypt is a type of the world. They were constantly looking back to their past. They were always looking back and making those, if you would, gods. They wanted to go back there. Instead of looking forward, yes, it's a struggle.
Tell me what atheist that has a doctorate degree didn't have to struggle to get that degree with or without God. There are struggles in life. So God, absent or present, doesn't mean struggles are not there. But God is present, so why not have someone that we can go through this life with that will be a strength to us? Are we focusing on Him? 1 Peter chapter 1:13 says, "Gird up your mind." Stop thinking about all these things that are not taking you anywhere where God wants us to be. And if the Lord's bringing those things to mind, then put an end to them. Choose. No. Here it comes again. No. Here it comes again. No. And if you have to say no out loud, if you have to do whatever you want. I don't know if you saw Prayer Warrior, Prayer Room, I can't remember the name of the movie, but the lady said, she opened the door and said, "Get out of my house! In Jesus' name!" Take the authority that God, don't take your own authority, take the authority that God has given you and walk in that. We can have an unjust balance, but we can have an unjust balance, and if we will, I don't want to use the authority of God wrong. Correct, don't. Use what God has given you, but don't not use it. Use what He's given you. Learn how to use that. I messed up. Okay, God, lead me next time and learn. I got on a bike. I fell down. I didn't not ever again get on a bike. I got on the bike again and learned what I did wrong, and now I can ride a bike. But we have to learn how to exercise what God has given us, those tools, that authority that He's given us. What are we thinking about? Are we always in the past? We just talked about that. Or are we in the present or future? Do we live in the past? Well, I did this. I did this. I did this. I did this. If I focused on what I did, I would not be up here. I'm not up here because of merit. I'm up here because of the grace of God, and He forgave me. And now I'm here. And if we're constantly focusing on the past happened. But it's done. We can't change it. So why focus on it? What does focusing on the past do? What good has it done you? Yes, the Lord can say, "I've brought you out of it." Good. Then leave it. Leave it. He leads us on. He leads us forward. So not focusing on the past, but the present, where we are and where we're headed. Or are we stuck in the past? And if the enemy gets us, well, you've done this. It's true. And I want to read a story to kind of bring this to a culmination of an individual that took a trip. It said, "I had not really planned on taking a trip this time of year, and yet I found myself packing rather hurriedly. This trip was going to be unpleasant, and I knew in advance that no real good would come of it. I'm talking about an annual guilt trip. I got tickets to fly on I Wish I Had Airlines. It was an extremely short flight. I got my baggage, which I could not check. I chose to carry it myself all the way. It weighed me down with 1,000 memories of what might have been. No one greeted me as I entered the terminal of the City of Regret, International Airport. I say international because people from all over the world visit this dismal town. As I checked into the last resort hotel, I noticed that they would be hosting the year's most important event, the annual pity party. I wasn't going to miss this great social occasion. Many of the town's leading citizens would be there. First, there would be the Dunn family, you know, should have, would have, could have. Then came the family, you know, oh, I wish, and their whole clan. Of course, the opportunities would be present, and the missed and lost. The biggest family would be the Yesterdays. They are far too many to count. Each would have a very sad story to share. Then shattered dreams would surely make an appearance, and their fault would regale us with the stories or excuses about the things and how they failed in life. And each would be loudly applauded by, 'Don't blame me, and I couldn't help it.' Well, to make a long story short, I went to this depressing party knowing that there would be no real benefit in doing so. And as usual, I became very depressed. But as I thought about all the stories of failures brought back from the past,
It occurred to me that all the trips and subsequent pity parties could be canceled by me. I started to truly realize that I did not have to be there. I didn't have to be depressed. One thing kept going through my mind. I can't change yesterday, but I do have the power to make today a wonderful day. I can be happy, joyous, fulfilled, and encouraged, as well as encouraging. Knowing this, I left the city of regret immediately and left no forwarding address. Yes, I am sorry for my mistakes I've made in the past. Yes, but there is no physical way to undo them. So if you are planning a trip back to the city of regret, please cancel all your reservations now. Instead, take a trip to a place called Starting Again. I liked it so much that I've taken up permanent residence there. My neighbors, the Forgive Myselves, and the New Starts are so very helpful. By the way, you don't have to carry around heavy baggage because the load is lifted from your shoulders upon arrival. God bless you in finding this great town. Do we live in the past? We've sinned. It doesn't excuse the past. This isn't, oh, God loves and just forgives everything and you're fine and there's no repercussions. But stop focusing on the repercussions. Let God deal with those. He said, live. He said, I've come that you might have life and life in abundance. Not to the perfect, but to Jason and to everyone here. And if we think we're the perfect, we've sinned and we're in error. God has forgiven us as long as we repent and go on in Him. And if we've gone on, we need to go on. We need to choose Him. How do we do this? Make a choice. Make a choice to stand and stop that. Habit, saying yes to temptation, has gotten us, every one of us, to where we are today. We've all chosen where we are. Yes, there's certain things we could not, but God's in control of that. But for the decisions we've had within our power, we are the only ones that are able to answer for those. But we have a choice to make. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, Joshua 24, 14 says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that they served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua chose to leave the past. He chose to continue on. You could see where they're still dwelling. The present is what we have the control by God's grace to go on and leave what is in the past. Verse 16 says, "And the people answered, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods.'" Verse 17, "For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." We don't have to be slaves anymore. But we have to choose. The Lord's opened the door for us to walk out, but He's not going to make us walk out. We know the story of the wolves that they were brought up in this corral and they finally opened the door and they would never leave. Because they were so used to it, they could leave. But they wouldn't because they were so used to it. Have we gotten too complacent where we're at? But if the Lord's calling us tonight, why stay in that corral anymore? Why not choose to leave? It's uncharted territory. I'm comfortable here. Yeah, it's true. But if God's calling us, He called Abraham to a city he didn't know. And Abraham had to walk out in faith. Many of us are studying the pillars of faith. We have to step out in faith. We have to move and trust God that, Lord, this is hard. It is hard. But He's there to help hard.
If we could do it on our own, He wouldn't have to be here. We need Him. And He's here saying, "Here I am." Are we going to choose Him? Or are we going to go around that mountain one more time? As we said in the beginning, God is encouraging us that He is here with us. And He will leave with us. He's here for us, not a building. And He will go with us to our homes. But our homes are where those habits are. Where we've developed those mindsets. And the reason I set our mind first is because that's where our actions come from. We think and we do. So as we get self-control and exercise that authority in our mind, that we allow God in to cleanse, to purify, to help us change. It's not a poof. Oh, I'm different. If we're expecting that, it's going to be a hard road. But He wants us to see that I'm here to walk with you. And He will give us what we have need of. But why be a slave anymore? Into the workplace we will go tomorrow. But it's as we allow the Lord into our heart and allow Him to renew our mind, to read His Word, and to be washed by His, well, it doesn't pertain specifically to me, it's still God's Word. And His Word cleanses us, that continual renewing. We eat every day, we know that. Because if we didn't, we would die. Well, spiritually, same thing. Are we eating? Are we finding Him? He's waiting for us. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to see the benefit that He offers us. And He's offering Himself to us afresh. So as He comes, if the musicians want to come, if the musicians would come, if you want to or not, please. But if the Lord's laying something on your heart tonight, why leave here with it? Yes, you'll have to fight it now. But so what? God is with you. He's here to be a strength to us. We're not alone. We're each fighting. Not one of us here is not fighting. But God wants us to respond to Him. So I'm just going to pray if the piano wants to just play something. But if the Lord's speaking to you, allow Him and just offer it to Him. You know, Abraham tied Isaac to the altar. So give Him these things. Give Him what He's asking Him, asking you to give to Him. It's not for you to figure out how to do it. It's for you to say, "Here, Lord, I'm trusting You." He can say, "I've done it over and over again." It says a righteous man falls 7 times. He gets back up. Get up again. Is it a gross sin? Is it something that is truly wicked? Then give it up. Is it gossip? Is it something we consider something lesser? Is it anger? Is it greed? Is it jealousy? What is God saying? I want to take that out of you. I want you to stop thinking that way. I want to wear new grooves into your mind, into your spirit. So whatever the Lord's laying on your heart, don't dig for it. Allow Him to present it to you. And as we pray, just take a minute between you and the Lord and give that to Him.